wanted to consider with you this morning another psalm this week. We looked at Psalm 121, you know, just about how the Lord would preserve us and protect us. And I want to look at another psalm. I actually referenced this, but Psalm 91 is one of the most beloved psalms because it describes a dwelling place. Right? It's we're under the shelter of God's presence. And one pastor once said, we want to be the church of Psalm 91, because then as a church, you know, we can have that promise of protection and deliverance, of God's blessing, dwelling under his presence, under the shadow of his wings. But we're going to look at the fact that there's steps to come into this, like there's conditions to come into this. You know, and actually three times our part is stated in this psalm. So we want to look at how we can enter into Psalm 91 as believers, as a church, because we need to dwell in his presence. Now, this psalm was probably written by David, and it's very messianic, meaning that there's places where it refers to Christ. You know, as we read this and we see how he fulfilled this in his life. Actually, you know, there's actually parts that were quoted. One part was quoted by Satan. But what he did not bring out was the very next verse talked about his downfall. And so, you know, and we'll just kind of go through this, some thoughts from this, from some verses here. But in verses 1 and 2, you know, where it talks about dwelling in the secret place, really it's talking about, we're reading about the tabernacle, aren't we, that David established on Zion. You know, the secret place is before the ark. And you kind of get that picture of him coming into that holy tent, you know, and him just sitting before the Lord, and talks about inquiring in his temple, you know, where the presence of the Lord rested. But you get the idea, that's what God desires. You know, that's what he wants. We know God, it was said that he's restoring the tabernacle of David in our day. And so he wants to do that, and he wants to do that in our lives and in his church. And so God desires us to go in within the veil and sit in his presence and experience his presence, right? Experience his loving care and his protection. And now David could definitely write this because he knew what it was like to have to run to God for protection, right? To run to his presence, because he was always in danger. He learned to do that. It was a learning process for sure. And sometimes you're like, man, how did David become a man after God's own heart? He almost didn't have a choice, right? He wouldn't have made it if he had not run to God and found that protection in him. You know, and that's what it says a lot. He is my protection and my strong tower. And you see that in the Psalms and Proverbs. Another psalm, Psalm 18 and verse 10, says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And so what do? It says the righteous run into it and he's safe. All right, so his name, calling upon his name, entering into his presence, that's our place of safety. And David learned that. He learned to, you know, when he was in trouble, he'd just call out the name of the Lord. You know, he knew he was his protection. You know, we can learn, and as he did, and run to God in such a way and be hidden in him. And then verses 3 and 4, we see even a more detailed picture, because it says, he'll cover you with his feathers. Right? Under his wings, you'll trust. It'll be your shield. You know, you won't be afraid. And so, you know, you get that picture of his wings. Right? The wings stretched out over the ark, and it was God's, his presence dwelt in there on that mercy seat where the wings were covered over. You know, and you also get that picture of the, you know, the bird protecting her little chicks. You know, when there's danger, the mother just puts her wings out, and those chicks all scramble and get to mama, and they have that place of protection. They're buried under her feathers. They can't see what's going on out there. Mother's going to protect them. You know, but we get that illustration earlier in Scripture in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32:11, and it's not just a little hen. Here the Lord says, as the eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads her abroad her wings and takes them and bears them up on her wings. You know, that's what God wants to do. You know, of course, the eagle is the noble bird. You don't mess with an eagle. You know, she's going to protect her young, and not just that, but cause them to rise up, you know, as she teaches them to fly. Rise up on her and then drops them and picks them up and, you know, just teaches them how to operate in the skies. But you know, God wants to do that as we come and rest under His wings. You know, He wants to protect us. He wants to teach us to soar, teach us to reach the heavens. You know, but that happens as we come under His wings. We submit to the shadow, you know, of being in His presence. You know, it takes submission. It takes staying there in that place and not trying other places and, you know, this and that, but resting in Him. And He bears us up over our troubles, and it doesn't necessarily end the troubles, but we're protected in them. That's a theme we see throughout Scripture. You know, He had that same heart for Israel. Matthew 23 and verse 37. You know, he came the first time, and of course they did not want to do this. They didn't want to come under His wings. And He said, "O Jerusalem, you who have rejected Me by killing the prophets and stoning those that were sent with the word of God, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as the chickens are gathered under her wings, as the hen gathers the little chicks, but you would not." And so Israel was rejected as a nation because they refused this. You know, and that's significant. That's why we want to make His presence our refuge, because when Israel refused it, they lost out. And so as Christians, we want to be careful of that. You know, we want to make His presence our protection, because that makes it, you know, our place of safety, the place of blessing, you know, if we allow Him and hide ourselves in His presence. In verses 5 through 7, you know, we see that kind of triumphant attributes of those who dwell in the Lord's presence, like not being afraid of the terror, the arrow, the weapons of the enemy don't scare us, right? In the darkness and the pestilence, the destruction, right? Many falling. You know, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000. That's a lot of destruction all around. But the Lord says, even though that happens, you're safe in My presence. And I think that's going to get more and more precious to us as in the last days. You know, I've just taught, I think the last classes I taught were Revelation and Daniel. And so here I'm just studying all this stuff happening. I'm like, man, Lord. But then you read this verse. 10,000 shall fall around you, but you'll be preserved. And that happens as we trust in Him and we come into His presence. You know, that's the promise He wants us to enter into as individuals and as the church. There's going to be great fear in the earth. There's going to be a great spirit of fear in the earth. And that spirit is going to want to come at us. It's going to try and weasel its way in our hearts. And if we allow it to come in, it'll be more than happy to come and dwell there. But if we're dwelling in His presence and we're under the shadow of His wings, that can't penetrate. And so that's why it's so important in this psalm. You know, it's so vital that we enter in to this psalm. We enter into His presence and make it our dwelling place. But when you walk with the Lord, it's amazing how He preserves His people. Right? People will fall right and left, but in His presence, in His will, there's preservation. Right? And that's the thing. If we're in His presence, we're in His will. You know, I always remember the story of George Washington, right? I mean, he wasn't necessarily, you know, studying his life, I'm not sure how much he knew the Lord, but God had a plan for him, and He used him. And we're grateful that He used him for our country. But, you know, you read stories about his life and how there was one specific battles, and the Indians had... were given instructions to just take out the big white man on the horse. Get that guy. And so they were shooting horses out from under him, shooting holes in his clothing, and nothing could hit him. And they actually interviewed one of the Indian chiefs later, and he said he told his braves to target him, but no one could hit him. And so he thought, well, he had divine protection. That was the only way that he could have, you know, made it through those battles, which he did. God had plans for him. And so if God has plans for him, how much more those who love him and dwell in his presence? You see, God wants to protect us and preserve us, and we can be at peace though the earth be shaken and it seems to be removed and the mountains are trembling and everything's falling apart. God can cause us to enter into that covenant of peace and rest in him. And we mentioned verses 11 and 12, right, speaking directly of Christ, quoted these in the wilderness. You know, we know Satan said, you know, cast yourself off this temple. And, you know, the scripture says, you know, that the angels will bear you up lest you strike your foot on a stone. You know, you'll be safe. Of course, if he did that, he was responding to Satan. But, you know, he didn't bring out the fact of verse 13. Though you tread upon the lion and the snake, the adder, and you, the young lion, you'll trample, and the dragon, right, you'll trample under feet. That was the message of Christ. And that's what he wants us to enter into, right, of destroying the enemy under our feet. And, but what does it say of God? What aspect of God causes us to destroy the enemy under our feet? From Romans, it's the God of peace. The God of peace. As we enter into the peace and rest of his presence, that causes us to destroy the enemy. Sometimes we can get all worked up and we can, that enemy, you know, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to do this or that, and I'm going to, you know, and we can get all worked up. And sometimes we can go and try and do that in striving and we don't get anywhere. We don't get victory. But the key is coming into his presence and resting in him and hearing his still small voice. And that causes us to trample the enemy. The enemy cannot stand before those who rest, who are resting and at peace in his presence. Verse 13, you know, speaks, oh, that is the verse I talked about, the coming into victory. And verses 14 through 16 talks about, you know, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And those who do so, they enter into all the promises of this psalm, you know, and the experiences of this, the protection of this psalm. And so it's such a beautiful psalm. But now I want to go back through this again and just look at some specific verses, because I kind of glossed over some things, or I didn't mention some things where there's our part to play, where we have some things we have to do, right? We know we have to enter into his presence and rest there, but yet there's things that this psalm describes that we have to do. And back in verses 1 and 2, it's the idea that he is my refuge. Well, there's the idea that we have to learn to make God our refuge, where we hide ourselves. You know, we see this concept in many other psalms. In Psalm 17 and verse 8, it says, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. And that's, of course, that's your, you know, right in the center of your eye. And if something's coming your way, you know, you put your hands up because you protect your eyes. You know, it's something precious to you. If your eye gets hit, you're in trouble. And so the Lord's saying, or, you know, the Psalms is saying, Lord, protect me, keep me, hide me under the shadow of your wings. See, that was the cry of this psalmist. And that's what God wants our cry to be, that his presence is our hiding place. It's our protection. You know, probably many of you have read the book, The Hiding Place, by Corrie Ten Boom. You know, it's a real precious book, where she hid Jews in World War II in her house and so forth. But the interesting thing, I was just thinking of the title of that book. Well, you think it's like, it's the hiding place, right? Where we hid Jews in our house. But really, as you read the book, you see that it's kind of transformed. It starts off in the natural. Yeah, we hid some Jews in our house. It was the hiding place. But by the end of the book, you realize something happened in her heart where she went through, you know, the most difficult things you can ever describe, you know, being in the concentration camps and everything. And then afterwards, you know, just living for the Lord. But you realize she was transformed to where God became her hiding place. She learned to hide herself in God. And because of that, her testimony was, you can get through anything. If I can get through the concentration camps because God was my hiding place, you can get through anything in life. And that was her testimony. And that's why she titled her book, The Hiding Place. She could hide, she learned to hide herself in God. Whatever the situation, whatever the weakness she experienced, the persecution she experienced, she learned if she went into God's presence, it was more than enough. And that's what we want to make the determination in our minds. See, our flesh and the enemy are going to try to persuade us of the opposite, right? Well, you can go, you can pray, and you know, but it's not really good enough. You need to do some other things. You need to add to that. Add to your faith of these different works, right? Of, you know, you need to do some effort. Whereas really, God says, if you hide yourself in me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He takes care of everything else. You see, if we hide in him. Another verse, Psalm 25 and 27 and verse 5. It says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He'll set me upon a rock. And I love what it says there. It, not just that we'd hide ourselves, but he shall hide me. He will hide me. See, that almost takes even our work, the thought of our work, even more out of the equation. We just present ourselves. Lord, I want to come into your presence. And we can come with confidence, as Hebrews says, with boldness unto his throne. But if we don't do that, there's no hiding. But when we do that, it says, he hides me. He will hide us. You know. But there's an implication in that. Because when we present ourselves to God and to his presence, we have to surrender to that hiding place. Right? When those Jews were hiding in Corey's house, that was a surrender. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't make noise. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. They just had to sit in that, I can't remember quite what it was, like a place void in between the walls and just kind of, you know. Yeah, I think they could come out at night and be real quiet. But it was like a prison experience for them. They couldn't do anything. They had to hide themselves. And, you know, sometimes God takes us through that a situation where he invites us, hide yourself in me. But sometimes our flesh struggles with that because it's kind of confining. It's a single, small space, and we just have to sit there. Oh, boy, our flesh doesn't like that. No, that's why no flesh glories in his presence, because sometimes God, our flesh doesn't like it, of just sitting there, because it's a place of surrender. You know, when we want to do our own will, we're out in the open. But when we surrender to him, and that's really all it takes. He hides us. We're hidden in him. And that's so how you so often see it in the lives of the saints, you know, like Corey or Reese Howells, or, you know, the scripture of Abraham or Moses or David. You know, they came to that place of hiding themselves because they surrendered to God. They yielded. You know, God brought them to that place. You know, they were willing to say, Lord, I want your way. Hide me in your will. And that's really what it comes to. Lord, like Jesus said, Lord, I've come to do your will. When we determine to that, we're hiding ourselves in God. We're protected under his will, doing things his ways. And I think we understand when we do things our way, we're stepping out of that place of protection. When we do things God's way, we're coming back under it. And we're under his wing because we're doing what's right in his sight. Verse 9. You've made the Lord your refuge, your habitation. Now, this is a challenging thought to me because, you know, we can have seasons where we do really good at this. You know, Lord, you're my hiding place. I'm coming to you every morning. I'm just trusting in you. And then there's seasons where we're not doing it. We're doing it okay. One day we're good. One day we're not so good. Right? But the thought here is this thought of permanence. Right? The habitation is the place you permanently dwell. And really, the Psalms show two types of Christians in this context of his presence. We get that picture from Psalm 24, right? And I didn't include this, but it says, talks about Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, who will stand in his holy place. And you get that sense of, well, you ascend, you're standing, right? But it's not the same as the Psalm 15, as we're going to consider. It's almost the thought of going in and going out. But when you look at Psalm 15, it says, who will abide? Who will dwell? Who will make his presence their dwelling place? And there's no going in and going out, is there? That's their dwelling place. And that's what I respect about some of these great men and women of faith, is that they had learned to do that in the presence of God. It wasn't that they learned to come into his presence and go out, you know, because when you go out, then you can do what you want to do, and then come back in, it's like, okay, God, I'm here. I need your help. You know, that's just how we're learning, but God wants us to come to that place where there's the abiding. We learn to live. You know, Elijah said, or it's just said of Elijah, he's the one who lives before God, before the presence of God. It was like he was always in the presence of God. The Lord God before whom I stand. He was always standing before the Lord. You know, and, you know, practically, what does this mean for us? It just means that through prayer or through the word or making right decisions, crying out for wisdom, is that we're training ourselves to be kingdom-oriented instead of just rooted in this world, right? We live by faith, not by sight. You know, by sight is just what we see around us. It's what we get from our senses, you know, our natural senses. But God wants to tune us into our spiritual senses, you know, that we become sensitive to his Holy Spirit, sensitive to his kingdom, right? And that we become aware of that, and that we make decisions based on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that we become kingdom-oriented. You know, how will this affect the kingdom of God or my eternity or someone else's eternity? It causes us to come into his presence continually. Then verse 14, it says, because he has set his love upon me. You know, when we do these things, when we hide ourselves in his presence, we are setting our love upon him. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Didn't he say that in John 14? Because, you know, because we've hid ourselves in God and these different aspects of him, in his will, it causes us to set our love upon him. And sometimes we're like, Lord, I need to love you more. You know, Lord, increase your love in me. And he says, okay, here's my will. Do it. And it's like, oh, Lord, I wanted love. There it is. You see, when we hide ourselves in his will, in doing what's pleasing to him, it causes our love to be set upon him and our heart to be fixed upon him. The other part of verse 14, it says, because he has known my name. He's known my name. And there's nothing that will teach us about the names of God more than dwelling in his presence, of just being, you know, in his will, because in his will, in order to walk in his will, we have to know him. We have to know the different aspects of him. We have to know him as our Father, as our Shepherd, as our Comforter. You know, each are satisfying a different need. And he wants us to know all of him, all his many names. And, you know, we go through those various experiences as we're hiding ourselves in his presence. He reveals new aspects of us. And as we know him, that sets us in the high place. It sets us on high. It lifts us up to sit with heavenly places with him, because we're coming to know him and the many aspects of who he is as we're hiding ourselves in his presence. And then the last verse, verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. And I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and give him long life and show him my salvation. That's the end of the matter. You know, because we've dwelt in his presence, that when we call, he answers. And you know, that's something we appreciate about our, you know, godly leadership. You know, we can go to them and with counsel, and they pray and ask the Lord and they get answers. But it's because of a reason. Because they've practiced dwelling in his presence. They call and God answers them. And that's the blessing and the promise to us, that if we will enter into this psalm, to the promises of this psalm, we'll call upon Him in our day of need, and He won't be silent. He'll answer us. He'll be with us. He'll deliver us and honor us with a long life. Not just on earth. I don't know how long our life will be on earth. That's up to the Lord, but it sure will be a long and glorious life and eternity with Him. So as I said before, we want to be this church of Psalm 91. In fact, I think we have to be. In the last days, we're going to have to be this. Right? Where the church is protected from the arrows of the enemy. She becomes triumphant. She's a victorious church. A church that's close to God. But of course, a church is made up of individuals. And so if God is calling that church to become glorious, then that's what we can each enter into in our lives. But we remember those qualifications, that we have to have Him and make Him our refuge. We learn to run to Him, that He's our strong tower, and He's worthy of our trust if we'll run to Him. And that we make Him our abode. You know, when we learn, sometimes we go in and out, but God wants us to learn to dwell and to set our love upon Him as we hide ourselves in His will, to know His name. And in doing so, we can abide and we can make His presence our dwelling place, our protection. 10,000 may fall around us, but it will not even come near us in our house, because we've already made that declaration like Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord because we're dwelling in His presence, and that we'll be preserved. We're preserved in His presence. And Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word to us, Your promises, Lord, of preservation. And Lord, we just cry out to You that we would enter in to the blessings of this psalm. Lord, it's such a wonderful psalm as we read it. We see Your great love for us. And Lord, we want to respond. And Lord, even more and more, may we enter into this, Lord, that we would learn to run to Your presence, Lord, that Your presence would be our strength and our portion. Lord, even would You put a new and a fresh desire in us to run to You and to spend time in You, to make Your presence our dwelling place, that we would, Lord, come and up that holy hill, and we would not just stand, but we would sit and we would dwell. Oh, lead us, Lord, on in You, and Lord, cause us to be strengthened in these ways, that You would be our portion, Lord, that we would hide ourselves in Your will, in doing what's pleasing to You, we ask. And we thank You, we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.